I've entitled the sermon for tonight, Testing the Waters. Testing the Waters. And please keep your Bible open before you. I'll be referring to it throughout the sermon. I remember a while back seeing this magician called Dynamo perform this one of his magic stunts on TV. It was set up in a busy harbour with people able to watch from a distance as he appears to walk on water. It certainly looked very impressive, with the added measure of members of the public stopping to gaze in amazement. It was completely staged, of course, yet made to look real. Dynamo appears to be walking on water. Now, we all know, don't we, that it's physically impossible to walk on water. Dynamo, this magician, he set it up to try and prove what a great showman he was, to boost his ratings, no doubt, even to push the boundaries in impressing people with his magic. Some people watched it and they believe it's true. Others just discount it as nonsense, but still with a curiosity and wanting to figure out how he did it. We're all intrigued by the impossible, aren't we? It's hardwired into us. But as we look at the story of Jesus walking on water, this isn't about showmanship. This isn't about being intrigued or fascinated by how Jesus actually walked on water. In fact, it's quite the opposite. As we'll see today, Mark records this true story of Jesus walking on water to show us something about who Jesus is and what that means for us. You see, Jesus, he wasn't testing the waters of Galilee. He was testing the waters of faith to show the disciples, and of course, to show us, God is with us no matter where or what we're experiencing in life. And funnily enough, as we jump into this event, we see that Jesus wants to teach his disciples this very lesson that he's with them by sending them away without him. Let's find out why under the heading, Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? As we read, Mark recorded the feeding of the 5,000 prior to the text for this afternoon. And this feeding of the 5,000 was a public display of Jesus' compassion of those who followed him and whom he called sheep without a shepherd. Sheep that he longs to be with and to feed, not just spiritually, but physically as well. And so he feeds them by performing this miracle, a miracle in turning two fish and five loaves into enough food to feed thousands. A miracle, in fact, of supernatural proportions. I mean, imagine being there and seeing it for yourself. I mean, you would have marveled. We would have marveled along with the crowds. And the disciples, well, they get a front row seat to this amazing miracle of Jesus. But even so, as we read of this miracle and many of the miracles that Jesus performed, we still get a sense that there's still something amiss in all this hype and buzz about Jesus. You see, many, including the disciples, they still don't really fully appreciate the magnitude of who this Jesus is. That this is the Son of God, the very presence of the God of heavens with them. And so Jesus, he needs to remove himself for a time in order to set up a providential event to help the disciples see this for themselves. Now Mark, in his usual writing style, he writes with this sense of urgency, always quite often using this word immediately several times throughout his gospel. And so as we get to our text in verse 45, immediately after feeding the 5,000, Jesus makes his disciples get in the boat and sends them ahead to Bethsaida. Now the question may arise, well, why? Why is Jesus doing that? Why is he sending them across the lake without him? How does he intend meeting up with them later if he's not going with them now? Well, simply Jesus commands and the disciples obey. But as we know, as the events transpire, Jesus knows something more about what's going to happen as they set off. Now, the disciples have been with him during his intense public Galilean campaign. They've heard his teaching, they've seen his miracles. Been sent out two by two, performing miracles in the name of Jesus. But somehow, they haven't quite fully connected the dots about who Jesus is, the Son of God, the presence of God with them. And so Jesus, he sends them on their way in the boat, dismisses the crowd, and then goes up on a mountain to pray to his Father in heaven. And it's interesting that we see that Jesus, he purposely finds high ground to be close to his Father. In verse 47, "And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he," that is Jesus, "was alone on the land." Now it seems at this point, Mark is building on this story of the distance between the disciples and Jesus, that he's sent them away ahead of him. Mark quite clearly points out they're out at sea, he's on land. But he's on land, on the high ground, praying to his Father, while he's still able to look out on the Sea of Galilee from his very strategic vantage point. Mark tells us in verse 48 that he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. He sees his helpless disciples battling the elements out at sea. He's on land, they're at sea. But that doesn't mean he doesn't know or he's not aware of their troubles. He sees them. They have no idea where Jesus is, of course. They battle the elements with oar in hand against the winds and the waves. It's not hard to imagine that they're thinking, well, where is he? Where's Jesus when we need him as we're making painful headway? Perhaps they were hoping that he would show up, commanding the waters to be still like he'd done before. Do you find yourself asking the same questions sometimes in life? Battling against the headwinds of life? Where are you, God? Well, you might be wondering where he is, but he certainly hasn't forgotten where you are. In fact, in those moments where you and I, we doubt the presence of God, Jesus is the very one who is praying to the Father for us on the high grounds of heaven, keeping us in his prayers, watching over us. He sees us. Praying that high priestly prayer we find in John 17, verse 9. I, that is Jesus, says, I am praying for them, for you and me, believers. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. What a loving, caring Savior. He's always present with us. Now, Mark doesn't record what Jesus prayed up on that mountain as he saw his disciples struggling. It's most likely he doesn't know. But John, the Gospel of John, John tells us that in his Gospel account that Jesus withdrew up the mountain by himself because the crowd wanted to take him, make him king by force. But now is not the time. Jesus still has work to do in showing them who he is. And it's not unusual to read in these kind of times Jesus seeking solitude to pray to his Father in heaven, for his followers, for his sheep whom he loves. So where is Jesus? Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded that although we may not know where he is, or wonder where he is, I should say, he's always on the high ground of heaven praying to his Father. For those he loves, he's praying for us, looking over us, looking out for us. And all the while, at the same time, he's waiting. Secondly, he's waiting. Now, the Sea of Galilee, I don't know whether you've looked at it yourself, but it's a landlocked mass of water. It's about 21 kilometres long and about 9.5 kilometres wide, and it's surrounded by mountains to the east and the northwest. In writing this sermon, I actually looked it up on Google. It's a beautiful, beautiful lake. You should look it up yourself. And looking at the Sea of Galilee on a wind-still day, the surface is calm, and you wouldn't imagine that it could ever stir up a storm. But it can, and it does within an instant. You see, the disciples, as we come back to this event here, that they're making hard go of these choppy waves that would have been drummed up on the surface of the water from the howling nor'easterly coming down from the mountains. And Mark records that Jesus saw them from where he was. How exactly, we don't know, but nevertheless, he's up on the mountain praying for them, and he's waiting. He's waiting. He doesn't go out immediately. He's waiting for the right time to make his appearance before them. Remember, he didn't go with them like he could have. He sent them ahead of him. Choosing to spend time alone praying to his Father, but he never took his eye off them. He knew where they were. He knew they were struggling. And now, at just the right moment, Jesus picks his moment to show them who he is. Verse 48, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the waters or on the sea. He made his way down from the mountain and he walked out to them on the sea. The Gospel of John says about 3 or 4 miles. Then we get to this unusual reference in Mark. It's not found anywhere else in either Mark or John's account. In verse 48, it says there, he meant to pass by them. What does Mark mean by that? That he meant to pass by them. He's walked out on the sea. He's seen them struggling. I mean, hasn't he walked out to them to help them? To command the wind and the waves to stop? Perhaps Mark's recording what was on the disciples' minds, that it looked like he meant to pass by them. Or maybe it's that Jesus was hoping just his mere presence and walking past them would be enough to reassure them. But that's not it. Because you see, as Mark records, instead, as he meant to pass by them, that they think they see a ghost. You might be thinking, well, how is that helpful, Jesus? Why are you intending to walk past them and scare them like this? Because Mark, he wants us to see that Jesus is waiting for them to trust him, to believe in him. He's testing the waters of their faith, you see, not the waters of Galilee. Waiting to see if they'll really believe, to see if they'll really trust that he is the Son of God. Now is the time for them to see and believe for themselves who he is. The presence of God with them. Now think about it. Just as God passed by Moses, remember, we read in the Old Testament, who placed him in the cleft of the rock to conceal his full glory at Mount Sinai. Jesus, in this moment, is giving the disciples the opportunity to see the veiled glory of God's presence with them as he passed by. And Jesus isn't walking on the water to show off, to be a showman like Dynamo. He's not hoping that the disciples will see him and start marveling at this amazing feat of walking on water, trying to figure out how he's doing it. No. He's waiting for them to see who he is. The Son of God who sent them ahead but was always with them. Watching and waiting for the right time to give them the opportunity to believe that he is the Son of God. Not some miracle-working Superman. But what happens? They respond in fear. Blinded by terror rather than by trust, what they see is a ghost on the water. Now, the waters back then were a scary place, uncharted territory. What lurked below the surface of the water, it was rife with speculation, full of sea monsters of every kind, you could say, the places where dead souls roamed. And Jesus meant to pass by them, walking on the water, to test their faith, to give them an opportunity to believe him, to trust him. But the disciples are terrified instead. So where is Jesus? Well, he was waiting for the right time to come to them on the waters, to test their faith by passing by them to see if they would trust in his presence and power as the Son of God. His presence and power. Jesus sees their fear and immediately speaks to them. Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. You know, as you read these words and you think about the situation, and Jesus was giving them an opportunity to trust him, doesn't this reveal the kindness of Jesus? I mean, at the end of the day, rather than being annoyed for failing the test, Jesus responds with gentleness and compassion. In the darkness of their situation, he tells them to take heart. It is I. These are the greatest words of hope the disciples could have ever wished for. The kind of words that are full of the comfort and the assurance, the loving embrace of a caring mother for her distressed child brings. But there's more to this reference than the loving embrace of their Savior. It's a statement that firmly reveals Jesus' divinity, his power and his presence as God himself. This is clearly a manifestation, a revelation of Jesus as God. Remember when Moses asked God at the burning bush what name he should be known by? Say to this people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. In passing by his disciples, Jesus wanted them to see and believe that he is the great I am. To see that he is God himself who assures them. The same God who we read of in Isaiah 43 who says, fear not, for I am with you. How often don't we need that assurance ourselves? We wonder where Jesus is. Perhaps at the moment all you can see is darkness. The headwinds of life's worries, perhaps, and concerns are crowding out the person and the work of Jesus, making you wonder if he's really with you, making it hard for you to see that he is watching over you, that he's always present with you by his Spirit. The people of God, you needn't struggle alone in despair. Look to him who comforts you. Turn to him and hear him say these words, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. In verse 51, and he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. Now the question is, why does the wind only stop now as Jesus gets into the boat? Why didn't Jesus tell the wind to cease and be still like he had before as he was out on the waters? We see it's because Jesus, he doesn't want his disciples marveling at what he does, but rather to believe in who he is. As he entered the boat and the wind ceased, he wanted them to join the dots for themselves. The disciples needn't be afraid. Jesus wants them to understand, to grow in their trust, to believe that he saves by his power because he is God with them. To trust in Jesus is to have the very presence and the power of God with you. It's to see and believe that he has all things in his hand. Even the rocky events of life, even the hard stuff. He's with you and you can trust in him because Jesus is with you. And the disciples' reaction, while they move from this complete state of panic, as Jesus hops in the boat, the winds and the waves cease, to complete astonishment. In verse 51 we read, and they were utterly astounded. They're gobsmacked. They're probably still trying to come to terms with what has just happened. But what were they truly and utterly astounded at? I mean, first Jesus walks on water. Then he gets into the boat. Now the wind has stopped. I mean, what's going on? No doubt they're probably physically exhausted. They've been battling against the wind and the waves. They're drained, stretched to their capacity mentally, scratching their heads, still confused as to what's just happened. And Mark states the reason for their astonishment, which actually sounds unusual at first. In verse 52, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now, what's Mark trying to tell us here? He's actually the only one of the three gospel accounts that mentions loaves and hardening of hearts. In fact, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew says that they worshipped him, saying he was truly the Son of God. And John says they were glad to take him onto the boat. I mean, has Mark got it wrong? No, he hasn't. He's just got a different emphasis. And Mark makes it clear in his Gospel why he wrote the Gospel. In Mark 1 verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. See, Mark is at pains, continues to be at pains, to point out that Jesus is the Son of God. That is the promised Messiah. He is God himself. The one who has come with all power to rescue God's people, to deliver them from their greatest need. The sin of our own unbelief. And it shouldn't surprise us that Mark goes to great lengths to show that. Because it's a hard concept to get our heads around. I mean, look at the disciples. That they were first-hand witnesses to the teaching and the miracles of Jesus. They'd just seen him do the impossible, feeding 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. Yet they still lack faith and trust in Jesus. Their hearts were hardened to fully seeing and fully accepting who Jesus was. Not hardened to the gospel, not hardened to Jesus himself, but hardened to fully trusting and believing that God is present with them in the person of Jesus, the promised Messiah. We're not much different, are we, at times? As Christians, you profess, you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. You say he's saved you from your sin because on the cross he took God the Father's punishment and the condemnation on your behalf for your sins. But how often don't we find it hard to really believe that? Our faith that wavers, especially in the stormy challenges of life. Maybe you have mucked up again for the umpteenth time and you hate it. Maybe you feel you've been dealt a bad blow in life and you just can't see how God is with you. How could he let this happen? But we see in this event recorded for us that Jesus is patient and he's kind. He's waiting again for you to trust him. The hard things in life, they come our way and they test us. But Jesus comes to you in the stormy waters of life, giving you and I the opportunity to trust him, to depend on his words of comfort and assurance. Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. Trust in his completed work on the cross for you, that he died for your sins. Trust and believe that it's because of Jesus that you are forgiven. You see, you and I, when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we accept that he is our Savior and our Lord. Remembering that he's in charge, he's in the boat with you, to believe and trust that he's done it all for you on your behalf. sent by God the Father who so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Trust in him. He comes to you in the sin of your unbelief to tell you, it is I. You needn't be scared. You needn't be afraid of the taunts of Satan telling you you're not good enough. Because at the end of the day, we're not. That's why we need to trust in Jesus, the one who saves us from the sin of our own unbelief. People of God, no matter what's happening in your life, look for Jesus as he passes by. Trust in his saving power. Feel his comforting presence as he gets in the boat with you. Put your trust in Jesus, the Son of God, your Lord and your Saviour. Amen.